How about if we quickly look at Psalm 96? Now, we're going to try something. This is going to be very hard for me. A lot of times I read from different translations up here. And I do that just simply so that it's easier to hear. But then sometimes we're not always in sync with what's in your pew Bible, what's on the screen, and everything. So I'm going to be reading from the Life Application Bible, and rumor has it that that's what's going to be on the screen. But if it isn't, don't stress out. Don't stress. Because the purpose in worship of having the Scriptures read is so people can hear the words that are being read. So, if you find that maybe Tuesday night's dinner menu is on the screen and not the Scriptures, there's a reason for that, I know. Then close your eyes and meditate on the words as they're being spoken. And allow the Holy Spirit to take His words and speak to our hearts. Okay? If it doesn't match up with your pew Bible, it's okay. It's okay. Just close your eyes and allow the Holy Spirit to be able to minister. Psalm 96. David writes, "Sing a new song to the Lord. Sing it everywhere around the world. Sing out His praises. Bless His name. Each day, tell someone that He saves. Publish the glorious acts throughout the earth. Tell everyone about the amazing things He does. For the Lord is great beyond description and greatly to be praised. Worship only Him among the gods." Now you might sit and say, "Oh, wait a minute. I don't worship idols. Really?" Has there ever been an opportunity where something, some event, maybe you went golfing, I don't know. Maybe you went to ShopRite, I don't know. But it kept you from coming to church? Oh, we got plenty of gods in this age. "For the gods of other nations are merely idols, but God, our God, made the heavens. Honor and majesty surround Him. Strength and beauty are in His temple. O nations of the world, confess that God alone is glorious and strong. Give Him the glory that He deserves. Bring your offering and come to worship Him. Worship the Lord with the beauty of holy living. Let the earth tremble before Him. Tell the nations that Jehovah reigns. He rules the world. His power can never be overthrown. He will judge all nations fairly. Let the heavens be glad. The earth rejoice. Let the vastness of the roaring seas demonstrate His glory. Praise Him for the growing fields, for they display His greatness. Let the trees of the forest rustle with praise. For the Lord is coming to judge the earth. He will judge the nations fairly and with truth." Yeah, you know, when you read that, I'm telling you, every angel in heaven is standing up and noticing. That is, are those words awesome? Amen? That's only about 22%, Mary Lou. We've got a long way to get to 100 this morning. Father God, your word is awesome. Father God, I just pray that your Holy Spirit will wake us up today. Wake us up to a new reality of worship. Wake us up, Lord, to the fact that you are God. Wake us up, Lord, to the reality of worshiping you is what gives our life meaning and purpose. That it's through worship that we are emboldened and empowered to be able to do the wonderful things that we can do. So in these few moments, Lord, just hide me behind the cross. And may Your Holy Spirit just be a very real presence in our lives now. In the name of Jesus, we pray. Amen. Oh, have you ever heard the term, I'm sure you have, the term oxymoron? Oxymoron. Ah, you know, that word itself is an oxymoron as well. It really is. Because the first part of that word, oxys, means sharp. Something that's very sharp. And then the second part of that word, moros, is a word that means dull. So it's a word that means both sharp and dull. It's a word that is total opposite. Thus, a good definition. And I have to tell you, I get confused real easy. I get confused real easy. For example, what are jumbo shrimp? What is freezer burn? Another oxymoron. Here's one. Do you have the plastic silverware? It always. Oh, here's one. In all due respect to the airline industry, airline food. Here's one that's perplexed me. Sanitary landfill. What does that mean? Truthful tabloids? This one is one I'll never understand. Short sermon. Now, how'd that get in there? See, that one got the most laughter, though, didn't it? You know, in various ways, we live in a world full of oxymorons. We live in a world of oxymorons. In various surveys, when people are asked why they don't go to church, the most often response replied is that church is, quote, too boring. Church, boring. Talk about an oxymoron. Talk about an oxymoron. Well, I recognize that some church services can seem dull, especially if you're a seeker, especially if you don't understand the language, if you don't understand the hymns, if you don't understand all the church stuff that we do. Church should never be boring. Early in my ministry, when I used to preach, you can verify this, Judy, I'd go, 45, 50 minutes on a slow week, yeah. One dear saint, God bless her, I'm going to hunt her down in heaven one day. She'd come up to me, she says, I don't always agree with you. I'm like, okay, I hope there's more. She says, but you're never boring. Okay. I'll take that. You're never boring. Because you know what? If church is boring, then we're getting in the way of the Holy Spirit. We're doing what Paul says. We're grieving the Holy Spirit. We're quenching the Holy Spirit. Church should never be boring. Never be boring. I'm not saying it has to be entertainment. Uh-uh. That's not true worship. Entertainment is not worship. But it should not be boring. It should be fun, exciting. Some people might be blessed by the message. Some people will be blessed in the fellowship. Some people will be blessed by the music. Some people will be blessed by giving. There's always a component to where it's never, ever boring. When you look here at this psalm, and this psalm, it written by David, is in the context of worship because you can read for yourselves if you go to 1 Chronicles 15 and 2 Samuel 6, you'll see the background to this passage. Because the background of this passage was when David, King David, had rescued the Ark of the Covenant, which had been stolen by the Philistines, and returned it. And what the first thing David did? He called for worship. Let's worship together. We're going to worship God. And if you read 1 Chronicles 16:23 to 33, where it's describing the worship experience, you're going to find almost this entire psalm nestled right in there. It's used as worship. The psalms in and of themselves were used during ancient worship, and in still many, many Orthodox traditions today, they're still sung. David used this psalm to glorify and praise God. The psalm is a call to God's people to praise Him, to worship Him, to give Him glory because He deserves it. If we're praising God, that's something that's very positive. We can't run around whining if we're praising God. Amen? Ooh, that was only 15%, Mary Lou. I'm getting worse. Oh, by the way, if you're visiting, and in case you just need a little reminder, I don't stop preaching though I get 100% amens. Just saying. I'm going to be here a while today, Rob. You know, Psalm 96 is a beautiful piece of Scripture, and it flows. If you're an English teacher, if you love grammar, if you love poetry, this is like a seamless garment, this psalm. It's just praise. And it builds to an incredible end. It's in many ways a messianic hymn because it foreshadows the first coming and the second coming of Jesus. But it's also a missionary hymn. As you saw throughout, it's tell of God's greatness. Declare His goodness. Hence, every once in a while I'll say, what's God been doing in your life? What do you want to praise God for? Praising Him. And the more we get into the habit and into the practice of doing it, the more it'll just come second nature to us. There's a beautiful, beautiful connection between worship and service to God. To worship God is an opportunity for us to lift up praise to Him and for Him to bless us. But without the service, the worship isn't complete. Any of you saw the movie Cloudy with a Chance of Meatballs? Love it. Love it. What happens, Aiden? When the mayor starts putting the machine on overdrive, he gets real big. You're being kind. Yes. He gets real big. Now, why? What's the reason for that? Because all he's doing is taking in. All he's doing is taking in. But he's not exercising what he's taking in. Sometimes we do that in worship. We just go, we show up, and we just take in. God says, no, you're taking in so you can give out. You've got to be able to tell somebody. You've got to be able to share. Billy Graham said the highest form of worship is the worship, listen, of unselfish Christian service. The greatest form of praise is the sound of consecrated feet seeking out the lost and the helpless. What did Jesus say in Luke 19, verse 10, that His mission was to come and to save the lost? We worship so that we can be empowered and emboldened to be able to serve the Lord through the week. Worship is not something we do on Sundays or a Saturday night. Worship is who we are. If you're married, are you only married when you're home? Are you only married when you're in the presence of your spouse? No, you're married all the time. And that's the way it is with the relationship with God. And that relationship needs to manifest itself throughout the week in all that we do. Well, preacher, it's your job to seek and save the lost. I beg to differ with you. Read Ephesians 4. Paul says that the pastors are here to empower the people to be able to go out. Stop and think. Think of the number of people you're going to meet this week that I'll never meet this side of glory. And God has allowed you the privilege of being able to be in their presence, to tell them what God is doing in your life, to tell them the wonderful things that are happening here at PUMC. Let me ask rhetorically, did you invite anybody to church this week? Don't look at me like that. The DS said that the other night. Don't ask me. You see? It's that simple. It's that simple. We don't have to spend $10,000 to bring in a keynote speaker or get involved in some big evangelism program. If every one of us invited one person, and if you invited one person every week, out of those 52 invitations, maybe one's going to come. Now multiply that by everybody that's just seated here today or listening at home on the internet. You can't stop the work of the Holy Spirit. Why? Because Isaiah says, my word, which I will send forth, will accomplish what I want it to. It's not going to return void. So as we invite people and we share the faith, it's going to reap benefits for the kingdom. That's one of the key parts of worship, is to be empowered, to be able to go out. Worship, literally, if you go back to the ancient mind, it literally means to fall on your face or bow down. And that expression and definition is found more than 170 times in the Bible. In short, we would get our word humility from. It's a chance to come and be humble before God. Sunday is not a time to come and worry about the church business. It's to come to worship Almighty God. To set apart. Because as I've said before, and I've said it to bishops, I've said it to superintendents, and I'll continue to say it, the most important meeting we will ever have in the course of a week is Sunday morning worship. Everything else throughout the week is hinged upon what we do together on Sunday. Whether our worship is good. Because it sets the stage for what's coming this week. C.S. Lewis said, the most valuable thing the Psalms do for me is to express the same delight in God which made David dance. If you read the second Samuel 6 passage of bringing the ark in during worship, it says David danced. I mean, you talk about liturgical dance.
We're Methodists. We're not going to dance in our church.
Really?
I want to go back to the old way of worship.
Well, if you go back to the old way, then you better start introducing praise music and dance and drama and all kinds of things into the worship experience, because that's the way Israel did it. That's the way Jesus did it. Jesus was boss when it comes to worship. He was into all that stuff. And C.S. Lewis says, that's what it does. Get you excited. You go to a wedding reception. And the music's playing. You get out on the dance floor. Even pastors. And we don't care if we make fools of ourselves, do we, guys? No, we don't. Because we're out there, you're caught up in it. But why not express ourselves in worship the same way? Why do we have to be, I'm in church, no smiling, don't you dare laugh. Mm-mm. Shout amen? Never! Never! We're Methodists! We don't do that! Like the Methodist wrote the book. That's why they call them shouting Methodists. Amen? Come on. Let's get the blood flowing. Let's go back to the way it was.
I want it the way it used to be.
Then we better get with it. Have some fun. I've said this before. I said it to my Tuesday morning group, and I thought all the ladies were going to walk out on me, but that's okay. When John Wesley had worship, a lot of times he'd meet guys at the factories before they were going to work. He'd meet them at 5 a.m., men, women, and children. Services would be not one, not two, 3 hours long. Yes! That's why I'm a Methodist. 3 hours long. Can you imagine that? Yeah. That'd be great. Just imagine, we could have hot dog vendors. We could have all kinds of great things going on during worship. That would be great. Charles Wesley would be leading the singing for about half of that. And what Wesley used to do was not only get involved with liturgical dance, but Wesley would just do what I've tried to do, I think Laney did, or probably other pastors did it. You just walk all up and down the aisles as you're singing. You can't help but get into it. And the preaching. Yeah. We saw last week with Nehemiah. We see here, that's all part of it. Expounding on the Word, some of your translations will say. A.W. Tozer, the great theologian, said, "Without worship, we are miserable." Yeah. I like a sign one time I saw on a church billboard, 1 week with 7 days without prayer makes 1 week. Well, I blew that one, didn't I? I got to get that right before 11 o'clock. That's not even in my notes, friends. I write it down here. Graham Kendrick, the guy who wrote Shine, Jesus, Shine, here's what he says about worship. Worship has been misunderstood as something that arises from a feeling which comes upon you. But it is vital that we understand that worship is rooted in a conscious act of the will to serve and obey the Lord Jesus Christ. This psalm tells us that when we worship, verse 1, with music. Sing to the Lord a new song.
Not singing none of that stuff. No, ain't no drum in my sanctuary. Ain't gonna do it. It's gonna be done by Bach, Brahms, or Beethoven. Or I'm not singing it.
Yeah. So like Shine, Jesus, Shine? Graham Kendrick, yeah. All the songs we get taught here. Do it with proclamation and preaching in verse 2. By giving glory to God, verse 8. Listen, oh, here's the one. Oh, don't get too comfortable. By bringing an offering, verse 8. Yeah. It isn't that churches are all about money. It's just that God talks a lot about money and finances in Scripture, and in fact, you're going to find that Jesus talks about stewardship more than He does salvation in the New Testament. How important is it to God?
Oh, you people want is my money.
No. Don't want anybody's money. It's part of our service to God. Part of our worship to God. And once we understand that even giving financially is giving to God, it makes all the difference in the world. When we realize that doing ministry and serving in the church is of doing it for God and not the guy in the green shirt, it makes all the difference in the world. It makes all the difference in the world. And this psalm says it's part of our worship. It's part of some of the most wonderful worship experiences I've had have been on doing cleanup jobs or little trips with people over the years. Verse 10 says, we witness, we worship God, verse 9, by living a holy life. And we worship Him, verse 2, because He saved us. In verse 4, because God is full of power and greatness. In verse 5, again, because of His power. Verse 6, because He's holy and majestic and beautiful. Where are we to worship the Lord? Verse 3 says, out among the nations. When are we to worship?
Once a week.
No. When are we to worship?
When it's convenient.
No. Every day, verse 2. Every day. Worship God. Sing to the Lord a new song. That expression, new song, occurs several times in the Psalms, and it indicates fresh outbursts of rejoicing and reverence that's come upon God. What would you do? I mean, seriously, I'm going to assume many of us just watched some news outlet, whether it's on the internet or it's on television. We watch some news outlet. And we watch the news because we want to be current. We want things to be fresh. What if day after day after day after day, the news commentator just told us about news from 163 years ago? What would you say? What's the point? What's the point? I want to know now. I want to know what's happening now. I want something that's going to touch my life now. Same thing's true with worship. He says, sing a new song. When you read Revelation, what's it say in heaven? Guess what they're doing? They're singing a new song. It says repeatedly, sing a new song. God's given us permission to get out of the box. God's given us permission to really move forward with new energy and new creation. Then I looked, and there was before the Lamb standing on Mount Zion, and with Him 144,000 who had His name and His Father's name written on their foreheads. And I heard a sound from heaven like the roar of rushing waters and a loud peal of thunder. And the sound I heard was like that of a harpist playing harps. And they sang a new song. Fresh. Oh, you kidding me? Sing to the song, the Lord, a new song. All the earth. You know, we come to worship God. That's the whole idea. We worship God because God is so awesome. He's so magnificent. He's so wonderful. Let me ask you a question. And have you ever been to a concert, a secular concert? We'll use that phrase. Come on, I'm not going to tell on you. How many of you have seen Thurman in concert? Okay, all right. I knew somebody has. When you go to a concert, there's an air of excitement, isn't it? There's an air of anticipation. I remember it was on this day. Man, I can't believe 44 years ago that I went to a particular concert in Philadelphia. Steve will be able to figure it out. And as we're waiting to get into the old spectrum, that there was this air, excitement. And then as you walked in, there was this buzz that filled the air. And by the time the moment came, you were just ready to, yeah, it was great. And you're in the presence of that entertainer, whoever he or she may be. And then at the end of the show, what happens? The entertainer goes their way and you go your way, and all you're left with is a bunch of memories that over time begin to fade a little bit. Number one, do we come to worship with that same anticipation? But what's neat was we stood out in 41 degree chilly weather, drizzly, a wind blowing off the Delaware River. Nobody was saying, unlock the doors and let us in. Nobody yelled at the guards when they did let us in, saying, how come you made us stand outside? What was neat was nobody showed up 5 minutes late. They were all on time. And there was this air, this, it's going to be great, it's going to be great, it's going to be great. And no matter if the entertainer comes out and sings, dances, plays an instrument, or reads a TV guide, in our minds, it was going to be great. Is that our tune when we come to worship? Or are we like, man, how long is he going to drone on today for? We got communion, it's going to be long, are you kidding me? How many songs are they going to sing? How long is this prayer? Did he forget the Apostles' Creed again? I mean, what is... You see what I'm saying? But the difference is when we come in here to worship God, the star attraction just doesn't go His own way when it's over because He goes with us. And we have an opportunity to relive that moment, that concert, every single day of our lives. And that's the point David's trying to get across here. That's the point David wants to say. We worship God. Let me give you one last oxymoron before we take communion. Bored believer. No such thing as a bored believer. I'm serious. I'm serious. Maybe it's just me. Maybe I'm not smart enough to figure it out. But I don't see how anybody can truly be in love with Jesus Christ and be bored in their faith. When we're praising God, it just does something. When we come expecting... One quick story, I promise. I'm going to let you go. I got the 11 o'clock crew to come in yet. I'm going to let you go at some point. I don't even remember how old I was. But my dad was serving on some committees in the church. And there was a buzz in the church about something, some expansion to the building or something. I don't even remember the whole thing. And as you walked in, everybody was in their little huddles, having their meeting outside of the meeting. My dad just walked right on by. Jim, they're saying to him. He wouldn't even acknowledge them. I'm not saying that was classy. That was just that. I said, Dad, what? They want to talk to you about that new building. He says, Jimmy, it's Sunday morning and I'm here to worship God. He says, when we get together on Tuesday night, we can talk about those things. But right now, I need to worship God. And boy, did that send to a young kid, send a clear message to me, that that's what it's all about. The worship of Almighty God is absolutely pivotal to all of life. And I don't mean just a little token. I mean worshiping Him in spirit and truth. David says, sing to the Lord a new song. Proclaim every day the good news that He has saved us. Proclaim His glory to the nations, His mighty deeds to all the people. The Lord is great and greatly to be praised. And Father, as we're going to take Your holy meal right now, Lord. And as we do, Father, we just ask that You would help the Holy Spirit teach us that this is part of our worship as well. So Lord, enable us to be able to worship You in spirit and in truth, even as we partake in this worship experience. In the name of Jesus we pray. Amen.